Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 7. Starting in verse 24, the Word of God says, and this is Jesus speaking, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." In both cases, people were building. What they were building with, we don't know in this particular parable. But we know that the foundation that was used to build was different. In some ways, it may have appeared the same, but in fact, it was different. Now, we are the same way. Tonight, we are going to continue in our series about the anatomy of believers. And we are going to talk about the soul. In Genesis 2:7, we have the humanity of the soul, where the Word of God says that God created man out of the dust of the ground, and then He breathed into him the breath of life, and man became a living soul. This is our biological life. Our soul is a portion of our biological life, but it is an eternal portion of our biological life. In other words, God created an encasement, and then in that encasement, He placed substance. The soul is the substance of who we are. It is essentially who we are. If you have ever seen anyone die, people who work in places like emergency room, for example, they see lots of people die. If you ever see anyone die, you will find that if you look into the face of a newly deceased individual, you find there's no one there. And you can see this. It's not mistakable. We're not accustomed to that because we're accustomed to looking at living people. And you can see, without realizing it, that there's someone home, if you will. Somebody is present. There's a substance to them that is missing when the person dies. And so the body is literally nothing more than an encasement, a tent. And that's all it is. Within that, God built a soul. God established a soul, and it became alive when God breathed into us the breath of life. Now, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23, the difference between the unbeliever and the believer is clarified. A believer, a person who is sanctified unto God, and all believers are sanctified unto God, at least positionally, if not experientially, but all believers have a spirit, a soul, and a body. The difference between a believer and an unbeliever is that human spirit. But everyone has that human soul. When we die, it's the soul of the unbeliever that goes to hell. But when we die, the soul and the human spirit of the believer merge into one entity, and that person goes into heaven. This is why we are eternally secured. It's not only because we have the presence of the Holy Spirit in us and we are sealed by the Spirit and we understand that doctrine. And yes, this is the foundation, but there's another component to that. We have the human spirit which is born of the Holy Spirit living in us, and that which is born of God sins not. That which is born of God does go to heaven. And so we have a direct link, if you will, through the human spirit to heaven via the Holy Spirit. And so we are, of course, going to go to heaven if you are born again, because you have a living human spirit literally born of God Himself within you. That is the difference between the saved and the unsaved. Now, for the saved, and this really addresses everybody, but it becomes a practical reality for the saved. In Jude 1 and verse 20, the Word of God says, "Beloved, building yourself up on your most holy faith." Beloved, building yourself up on your most holy faith. Notice that it doesn't say building up yourself in your most holy faith. It's not your most holy faith that you're building. You're building on your most holy faith. The most holy faith is your foundation for your building. So we build on the foundation of our faith, just the same way that a builder builds a house. He lays a foundation. The foundation is faith through the Word of God. Paul was that master architect who laid that foundation, and others build on it, he said. Well, we lay that faith foundation, and then we build on that faith foundation. Now, there are five parts of the soul, and I'm going to very briefly mention what they are, but I'm not going to talk about them tonight, except just to mention that there are five parts of the soul. We have the mind, we have the emotions, we have the conscience, we have the self-consciousness, and we have the free volition. Those are the five parts of our soul: mind, emotions, conscience, self-consciousness, and volition. And we will get into what those are at another time. But those comprise my soul. So when I'm building myself up, what I'm doing is I'm building structures in my soul. That soul is made of these structures. And they are structures in the mind. They are structures in the emotions. They are structures in the conscience. They are structures in the self-consciousness, and they are structures in the volition. We build in these things, and we build soul structures. If we are to understand the soul, if we are to understand how to deal with our soul, then we must understand how to deal and build soul structures. And that's really where the message is going tonight. Building soul structures. Now, I have never heard anyone teach on soul structures except for Dr. Stevens. And he taught it at length and in detail. I have heard other people from time to time in our ministry touch on them. But I have personally never heard anyone else teach them. I don't know, maybe other people do. I don't know. But what I'm going to give you tonight is really Dr. Stevens' teaching on soul structures, because he taught me, and now I'm going to teach you. In Acts 20:32, the Word of God says, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." Now, Jude 1:20 says, "Build yourself up on the foundation of your most holy faith." What is your building material? Because you're going to need bricks, you're going to need nails, you're going to need wood, you're going to need the building materials. And the Word of God tells us here in Acts that the building material is the Word of His grace. The Word of God is the building material. That is what is able to build me up. Now, when I talk about the Word of God building me up, I have to understand this. I cannot build myself. What I do is I receive that which builds me. I cannot build myself. I cannot make myself into anything. I cannot change myself. People often want other people to change. Good luck with that. You're going to need it. Nobody is capable of changing. A leopard cannot change his spots. And so, I don't change myself. The Holy Spirit utilizes the materials that I provide through receiving them. And then the Holy Spirit builds my soul structures. In Psalm 119 and verse 25, the Word of God says, "My soul cleaves unto the dust. Quicken me thou according to your word." So if it's just my soul apart from the word, it's not going to get built. There is nothing other than the Word of God that can build soul structures. Without soul structures, I'm basically a broken down house. Take a look at what happens after the tornado, for example, like the one that hit not long ago in Oklahoma. It leveled buildings. You couldn't even tell the shape of the building. You could only see the remnants, the rubble of the building. A person who does not build themselves up properly is like a building that has been basically leveled and all you have is the rubble. And their lives will reflect this. Their lives are not together. Their lives are not strong. Their lives are not solid. They're essentially rubble. Christians, they are Christians. And they may be God-loving, sincere Christians. But without the building up of the Word of God, they are essentially living in rubble. Nothing is very solid. Nothing is very structured. Nothing is very concrete in their lives. There's no resting place in their life, because there's no solid soul structures. In Psalm 119:28, the Word of God says, "My life dissolves and weeps itself away for heaviness. Rise up and strengthen me according to the promises of your word." This is in the Amplified. Again, it's the Word of God that makes strong structures. So I not only need to have structures, I need a specific quality to those structures. I need some strength to those structures, and the Word of God gives me both. Now, here's the thing. How does the Word of God provide structures? There are many people in sincerity who receive the Word of God, who listen to godly preachers, but they don't develop structures. What I need as a believer is a specific type of Word of God. There is Word of God that edifies, simply edifies, and that's fine. It builds me up. It quickens me for the day. It encourages me. It comforts me, and that is good and it has its place. But also, and this is what I'm referring to here, if I'm to live by every word of God, then I need something that I can grab a hold of and live by. In other words, how do I live by every word of God if I don't have the Word of God? Then, how do I live by every word of God if the Word of God is not specific? I need categorical doctrine in the Word of God. That builds my soul structures. There are different types of speaking of the Holy Spirit and ministry of the Holy Spirit to the believer's heart. There is something, for example, like the Rhemas of Matthew 4:4, where perhaps there is something in my life going on, perhaps there is something in my life that I'm dealing with, and the Holy Spirit speaks to me perhaps in a message and illuminates portions of the Word for my situation. That's not the same as what I'm referring to here. That's a definition for specific things in my life, and I need that. But then there is also the rest of the message. Not necessarily where the Holy Spirit is speaking to me to give me direction or encouragement or comfort for whatever my specific need is at the moment. That's one ministry, but there is the categorical doctrine ministry. A pastor who is hearing from God will deliver categories of doctrine. He may call it categories of doctrine or he may not. It doesn't much matter what he calls it. He's going to deliver categories of doctrine. That rest of the message that is not rhema, but is categorical doctrine, that's where my soul structures come in. That's the instruction from the Word of God that builds my soul. It doesn't necessarily speak to my individual circumstance today, but it gives me material for the Holy Spirit to utilize to build me, to make me a believer who knows how to function and how to stand in an ungodly world. It makes me a believer who knows how to think with God. Not every word of every message is going to speak to me. Sometimes I go for a long time where I don't necessarily get a rhema from a message, but in every message I get instruction. That instruction is profoundly valuable because that's the building materials. As I grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, what I'm doing is I'm living in grace and categorical doctrine of Christ. Because that's what builds my soul structures. That's what gives me a strong soul. I don't want to be somebody who's feeble-souled. There are plenty of people who are feeble-souled. I don't want to be a person like that. I want to be a person who has a strong, powerful soul in the godly sense. In Psalm 119:165, great peace have they who love your law. The word there for law is Torah. It's really word of God. Great peace have they that love your word, and nothing shall offend them or make them stumble. That word offend is not actually offend the way we think of it. That means move them. Nothing will move them. This person is going to be a very stable, steady person. You ever meet somebody, let's say, in a church, and you say, this person is one of the pillars of the ministry? Why? Because they're very steady and they're very stable. They're very strong in the ministry, or at least they appear very strong in the ministry. A lot of the ministry is built around them, and they are one of those people who carry, if you will, that ministry. Well, that's a structure they have. And that is built by the Word of God. They're not easily moved. They're not easily moved in their emotions. They're not easily moved in their volition. They're not easily moved in their thinking. They're not easily moved. Why? Because they have great peace from loving the Word of God. It's that peace that keeps me from being moved. It may have an emotional expression. It may have a different type of expression. Doesn't much matter what the expression is. I don't want the expression. I don't want to be moved. I want to be somebody who lives in great peace, and as a result of great peace, I have great stability. That's a good structure. Now, in order to have the proper structures, I must operate in Psalm 34:2. The Word of God there says, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble will hear and be glad. The word thereof, it says in the King James, the humble will hear thereof. It's not actually in the original. It simply says, the humble will hear and be glad. So humility, as I receive the Word of God, is key. It's absolutely vital to proper soul structures. If I don't have humility, I may receive the Word of God all I like, but it's not going to benefit me. If I don't have humility, I won't operate in faith, and it's not going to benefit me. Now, by humility, I'm not speaking of a lack of pride, necessarily. It is the opposite of pride. But we have to understand what humility versus pride is. Pride is when I live in self-orientation, self-consciousness. Humility is when I live in God-orientation and God-consciousness. And so, if I'm to properly receive I don't receive in self-orientation or self-consciousness. I don't receive in terms of me, I'm trying to apply, I'm trying to do, I'm trying, I'm getting, I'm needing. I don't live in that stuff. What I do is I mix faith in humility, and remember, humility ultimately is agreement with God. I mix faith, because I agree with God, I'm humble, I mix faith with what I hear. And then, in Hebrews chapter 4, it profits me. And that means it expands me, it increases me, it builds me. And so humility is absolutely necessary for proper soul structures. If I have pride, then I won't be properly built. In other words, if I'm living in self-orientation, self-consciousness, I won't be properly built. How does self-consciousness manifest itself? Well, one, it can be in my approach to the Word. I may take it as perhaps information. I may take it as perhaps, oh, where is the Band-Aid for my life? I may take it in any kind of self, what do I have to produce? Any kind of self is going to disqualify me from being able to receive the way that God has intended. I receive as a child receives. Simple, childlike faith. And then I am built by the Word of God. I don't become conscious of my tiredness. Many people come into church or into Bible studies and they're tired at the end of the day, or they're tired early in the morning. And I don't come in with that mentality. As somebody who is chronically sleep deprived, I can tell you one thing. Consciousness of exhaustion is exhausting. A lack of consciousness of exhaustion, because I'm conscious of other things, is energizing. People often come into church or to Bible studies or what have you, and they're tired, but they're conscious of their tiredness. You ever have this discussion with yourself? I'm so tired. You're on your way to church. I'm so tired. And it's back of your mind, I would really prefer to be home in my recliner. I'm so tired. Well, you're going to be tired that night, and probably you're not going to get a whole lot. Why? You're conscious of the wrong thing. Why are you conscious of it? Because you're entertaining it. You're living in consciousness of your condition rather than being quickened by the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. And when you live in the consciousness of that condition, you become even more tired. To the point where it becomes difficult to even sit through the message. But when you are conscious of, I'm receiving the Word of God, when you are conscious of the presence of the Holy Spirit or of the anointing, when you're conscious of the fact that the Holy Spirit is speaking, if you have an anointed preacher, then you no longer are so tired, you are energized. We see this in the details of our lives. People are very tired on the job. When they're occupied with their tiredness, they become more tired. When they're not occupied with their tiredness and they're focused on something else, they're still tired, but they get through it without that much trouble. And so we have to be oriented in the correct manner in humility if we're to have the right soul structures. Now, for a few moments, and then we will break, and then we'll have a second part to this message. But for a few moments, we're first going to address wrong soul structures. And then in the second part, we're going to address right soul structures. Because it's important for us to be able to recognize wrong soul structures so that we can become oriented to the Word of God in such a way that we can get the right soul structures. And so we will talk about the wrong soul structures for the remainder of this part. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11, this is the first type of wrong soul structure. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. You are not straitened in us, but you are straitened in your own bowels. This is a wrong soul structure. You're not straitened in us, you're straitened in your own bowels. What does that mean? Who is he talking about us? He's talking about Paul and his colleagues. Paul and the preachers of the Word of God. In other words, their life is not regulated by the Word of God and by the things that their pastor has taught them. Their life, their responses, their faith is not established in that Word. Instead, they are established in their own emotions. This is talking about a subjective soul structure. I become oriented to self and I become very subjective. And it may be simply the way that the world teaches me, saying, how does this benefit you? Isn't that what the world says? How does this benefit you? This is how you make good decisions. Can you make more money? Will your kids get a better school? How does this benefit you? And there's nothing wrong per se with making more money or your kids having a better school. But is that your orientation? When that becomes my orientation, the Word of God is no longer my orientation. The Holy Spirit's leading me in all truth is no longer my orientation. My orientation becomes oriented toward me. And I become a very subjective believer. In that type of a situation, my emotions are going to respond. If my emotions are here, there, and everywhere, that is an indicator to me that I need to deal with the soul structures. That my soul structures are not where they need to be. They're not what they need to be. And so I need to correct my soul structures. Usually, if it's a person in a good church who receives a lot of the Word of God, then usually it's my approach to receiving. And I would say that the majority of the time when somebody is not receiving correctly, it's because they are oriented to self in the receiving. In other words, they're not applying a childlike faith. They're not saying this is simply the way it is to where it actually transforms who they are. Now, one message isn't going to do it. 10 messages isn't going to do it. We need, as believers, to have a lifestyle of receiving continuously from the Word of God to avoid subjective soul structures. The only objectivity that really exists in the world is Word of God objectivity. There is no other objectivity. I don't need people's opinions. I need to know what the Word of God says. People eat books, and there's nothing wrong with reading books. But sometimes the books are more confusing than helpful. If I'm reading books, I better be reading stuff that tells me what the Word of God says. That is in agreement with the Word of God. I don't need this guy's opinion on this and this other guy's opinion on this so that I can understand everybody's opinion. What good is everybody's opinion? Really, frankly, there's only one opinion I'm interested in, and that's the opinion expressed in the Word of God. Because that's the only opinion that reflects reality. And so, what I'm really interested in is the Word of God and receiving the Word of God. That keeps me from subjectivity. In order to stay apart from subjectivity, I need to operate in faith. But Romans 10:14 says, how then shall they call on Him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So what do I need? I need to hear, receive in faith, and that takes place by having a preacher. Now, why is it that it says preacher? Some people don't want preachers. They want to be Lone Ranger Christians. I've got my Bible and that's all that I need. You're a sucker. You really are. You're a sucker for the atmosphere. That's exactly what the devil wants you to do. You get your Bible, you isolate yourself, and that's all you need. It means you are totally ineffective, isolated, and you got a big, fat target on your back in the middle of a battlefield. Soldiers don't like to find themselves alone. And even when they're going in a small group, they usually operate with the group. But they don't find themselves alone. Even if one guy goes over there, and the other guy goes over there, and the other guy goes over there, they're still working in a coordinated manner. Well, this is how we need to be. We operate in this coordinated manner as the body of Christ. The Word of God becomes the thinking that we all share. And in having the same thinking, we become like-minded. And in that like-mindedness, we have unity. So how do we get oneness as believers? By having the Word of God be the source of our thinking. Well, that's not going to happen without faith. That's not going to come apart from the Word. And it's not going to happen without a preacher. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing. See, there's this one problem. Well, I got my Bible and that's all I need. Yeah, that's also a lot of pride. And God opposes the proud in James chapter 4. And so we don't operate in that pride, that Lone Ranger independent pride. We operate within the body of Christ. Now, I understand that there may be people who can't be there for whatever reason, and often the reasons are legitimate. That's not what I'm referring to. If I'm sick, for example, and I can't be at church, then I'm going to listen online. Or I'm going to get the recordings. And I'm going to operate that way to the best of my ability within the body of Christ. And if my ability through even legitimate reasons is hindered, I will still operate in the body of Christ in whatever capacity I'm able. Maybe praying for the body. Perhaps somebody is not capable for whatever reasons. Maybe they're a mom with 10 kids. Or maybe they're ill or whatever. A lot of good reasons why perhaps somebody may not be able to go on outreach. But I can still operate with the body of Christ. Okay, it's time for outreach. I'm going to pray. I'm not able to be there, but I'm going to pray. And then I am functioning as a member in particular within that body. We always function in whatever capacity in the body of Christ. Faith comes by hearing. In order to hear, I need a preacher. God is going to keep it within the body of Christ. He's not interested in Lone Rangers. Lone Rangers are not effective. Next time you cut your fingernails, take a look at the fingernail after you cut it. Not the one on your finger, the one that you cut off. That little part that you throw in the trash, how effective is it? How much life is in it? How much capacity does it have to scratch something now? Has none. Why? It's apart from the body. People who separate themselves totally from the body of Christ are like that cut off fingernail. It's not worth much. It's not effective. It doesn't do anything. It's really not much use. Well, we want to be of some use to God. We need to stay in the body of Christ. We don't want to live in a subjective soul structure. Second soul structure we'll talk about is in 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you could turn there, please. And in verse 2, the Word of God says, "For men shall be lovers of their own self, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good." By the way, incontinent there means they have no self-control. "Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God." This is a soul structure. There's a self-love soul structure. Where in the wrong sense, I love myself, I love my pleasures, I love my feelings. I love the things that tickle me, if you will. I only hear what I want to hear. I don't want to hear what I don't want to hear. I'm not correctable. Somebody comes and says, you know, maybe it's like this, or maybe you could adjust this in your life. And I'll react at them. I'm not entreatable. Why? I have a soul structure of self-love. This type of self-love is born in self-orientation. If my pastor cannot come to me and say, have you considered maybe this? Or somebody I'm close to cannot say to me, you know, I think you might be getting it wrong. Perhaps it's like this. And I react at them for that. I have a self-love soul structure. If I'm somebody who will not tolerate the full counsel of the Word of God, but rather pick and choose the things that I want from the Word of God, and that's what I'll go with, I have a wrong soul structure. I have a self-love soul structure. If I'm somebody who's constantly going after the latest and the greatest, and I just got to have it, I'm living in a self-love soul structure. If I'm somebody who's having to accuse people, if I'm very critical of people, I nitpick at people's qualities rather than thinking the best according to Philippians 4:8 about people, then I'm in a self-love soul structure. If I'm someone who simply takes and has no gratitude, has no appreciation, and I consume, I'm in a self-love soul structure. If I'm a young person who's giving grief to my parents all the time, I'm in a self-love soul structure. If I'm a person who can't control themselves, maybe my emotions are completely off the wire and I can't help myself, but I'm going to react. Or if I'm angry, I can't help myself, I'm going to let you have it. Or whatever comes along my way, and I'm expressing these things all the time, and usually it's against somebody or towards somebody in some way, I'm in a self-love soul structure. I am incontinent, spiritually speaking. These are all out of self-love soul structure. If I'm somebody who is high-minded, critics are often high-minded. I'm somebody who can criticize or fault-find in another person on a continuous basis. I'm high-minded. I must be so amazing that I can figure everything out about everybody's life and everybody's genetics and everybody's life in their past and what they brought them here. But I'm high-minded, so I can point fingers and criticize people. I'm in a wrong soul structure. It's a self-love soul structure. It's born of pride. I cannot operate in these types of soul structures if I'm not loyal. If I'm somebody who's easily swayed from loyalty, I'm in a self-love soul structure. What does it mean to be easily swayed from loyalty? Let's say I'm somebody and my best friend is being slandered by a group of people, but I'm among that group right now, but my best friend, and I'm not going to tell them they're my best friend. I don't want to be looked at badly. I don't want them to think evil of me. I don't want them to reject me. I'm a traitor. I have no loyalty. I am in a self-love, self-preserving soul structure. If I love pleasure, I gotta have my video games. I don't care they're not godly. I gotta have my video games. I gotta have my movies. I mean, you know, Friday night is movie night and the latest and the greatest is out in the movies. And by golly, I'm gonna go. And I know it's really not godly. And I know it's really not good. And I know it's really kind of... I'm in a self-love soul structure. We don't want to operate in these self-love soul structures. These things are dangerous to us. They remove us from God. We have a form of godliness, but we deny its power if we are in a self-love soul structure. I'm a Christian. I show up at church. I may not be immoral in my daily lifestyle, but I have a self-love soul structure. I have a form of godliness, but I don't have the power of godliness to overcome that self-love soul structure. How do I overcome that self-love soul structure? Well, it's really not very difficult. The cross. The cross. You see, in a self-love soul structure, my soul cleaves to the dust. My soul cleaves to separation. My soul cleaves to removing myself from God, not drawing near to Him. My soul cleaves really to death. But the cross is what gives me life. The Word of God says that if I lay down my life, if I lose that life, if I love my life, I lose it. But if I lose that life, I find my life. So the solution to self-love, soul structure, is to embrace the cross in my life and not be so self-occupied that I'm going to go outside of the fruit of the Holy Spirit in dealing with people or circumstances or conditions or whatever it is that I'm dealing with. The cross is my pathway to being Spirit-filled, along with the Word of God. The cross gives me that life. The cross is the door to the experiential eternal life. Remember, resurrection life was the result of the cross. I want resurrection life, not self-love, but resurrection life. The two are opposites. And we go for the resurrection life. So we don't want a self-love soul structure. In Romans chapter 3, the Word of God says, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." This is a natural, good, self-righteous soul structure. I have no understanding, no depth in the righteousness of God. I have no depth in faith. I have no depth in the ability to utilize the blood of Christ and the finished work in my life. And so, because I don't understand these essential components of grace, I try to establish my own righteousness. And that usually results in religious production. It may also result in my proclaiming my righteousness simply on the basis of my desire to proclaim it to be so by rejecting the Word of God and what God calls righteous. I become very circumstantial. I become very conditional. I become very situational in my ethics. I say, well, this is good for you and this is good for me, and you have yours and I have mine, and you're okay and I'm okay. That's a self-righteous, natural, good soul structure. There's a problem with that. In Isaiah 64:6, all my righteousnesses are filthy rags. We are all as unclean things. We all fade as a leaf. We are all taken away in our iniquity. We're all in this place. It's not that you're in this place and I'm not, or I'm in this place and you know, we're all in this place. For all of us, the head is sick and the heart is faint. For all of us, we are filled with wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, and there's no solution to them. We're all there. Not one of us has righteousness in himself. It's not about natural good. I have nothing in my soul that is of any value apart from that which God has placed in it. I have to understand when Jesus was called good, that he said, "No man is good but God," because they were speaking to him according to his humanity, not recognizing who he really is. But no man is good by God. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. None of us has any sort of good in us. But we can be Spirit-filled. We can have faith toward the finished work. We can operate on the foundation of the promises of God. In this we develop the right soul structure rather than a self-righteous soul structure. We never despise the goodness of God. You ever meet somebody who despises the goodness of God? That's a scary thing to me. That people would despise the goodness of God. Why? Because they'll not give the goodness of God. they'll become very negative toward people, or hostile toward people, or critical, sarcastic. Meet somebody who's sarcastic, they despise the goodness of God. They live in self-righteousness because they feel that they have the ability and the right and the place before God to be judgmental of somebody else, to be unkind, not expressing the character of God to somebody else. Extremely dangerous place to be. God slaps that down very quickly. And mark my words on the internet, if this is you and you are in this place, you are standing face to face in opposition to God, and He may be patient with you, but He will take you a good ways down. If you don't believe it, read Ezekiel 27 and 28. What God said to the king of Tyre. He was very self-righteous, and God was very disgusted. It's a dangerous place for me to operate from, is this self-righteousness that'll be critical. Why? It is an opposite and in opposition to the character of God. Who stood in opposition to the character of God? The devil did that. You never stand in opposition to the character of God unless you want God to stand in opposition directly. And in James chapter 4, it is the picture of a military force opposing you from God. I don't want to be opposed by God in my life. But that's what a sarcastic, critical, negative, judgmental person is going to find themselves in. Their end is not going to be good. I don't care if it's a believer, their end will not be good. Do you know why? Because God resists the proud. God resists the proud. And that is pride. We have to have a little bit of sobriety in our thinking. And self-righteousness is not sober thinking. We don't consider ourselves self-righteous, we just see all the faults. No, that's self-righteousness. How can you see anybody's fault? Take the beam out of your own eye before you take the speck out of somebody else's. Isn't that what Jesus said? You know what that beam was? You're blind to your own faults. And so you are self-righteous. You can't even see a one of them. That means that you are virtually blind because there's this beam that's blinding you. And you can't even see it. And then, only then, try to remove the speck from some. It's like a tiny bit of sawdust from somebody else's eye. See, people do this because it is a soul structure. The world teaches us this, but the world teaches wrong soul structures. And sometimes believers enter into Christianity with these wrong soul structures. And they think it's perfectly normal, and God calls it evil. He doesn't call it sin. He calls it evil. Why do I say that? Because if it is happening on a consistent basis, then it is governmental in that person's life. And that's not sin. That's evil. That's not a place where confession will get me out of it. That's a place where I have just plain old got to get right with God. Get the right government operating in my life. So how do I deal with it? If I have a soul structure that is very self-righteous like that, I need to actively start humbling myself. I need to actively start practicing the presence of God. I need to actively start meditating on the character of God. I need to actively guard my words, because it's what comes out of a man's mouth, not what goes in, that defiles the man. So if I'm going to be going off the handle, I keep my mouth shut. If I can't control myself, then I keep my mouth shut, because at least I won't be defiling. And then as I practice the correct soul structure pattern by receiving the Word of God about in dealing with the areas of my weakness through categories of doctrine, in other words, What does God think about humility? How does God approach people? How does God tell us to relate one to another? As I start to meditate, what is God's heart toward me? What is God's heart toward you? What is God's heart toward judgment? As I start to meditate on these things, the old soul structure starts to be torn down and a new soul structure starts to be built up. But we cannot operate in the kingdom of God with that type of a soul structure. That's what got Satan kicked out. And yet, you see it relatively frequently and people are completely blind to it. The next soul structure we're going to deal with is in 1 John 2 and verse 15. The Word of God says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Now, this is a pride soul structure. And it builds itself up through the lust of the eyes. And the lust of the eyes is the primary avenue of temptation. And what it really refers to is demonization. Don't love the world. Don't love the world. Because all that is in the world, and I'm going to paraphrase, is demonized. What is demonization? It's not possession. It is not possession. A believer cannot be demonically possessed. It is demonic influence. And believers can be demonically influenced. And so, we do not love the world. We avoid demonic influence that comes through love of the world, of the world system, and the things that the world system tries to tempt us with. Why? Because Satan is the god of this world. And what it does, it gives Satan the authority over a believer's life. And it usually operates through pride or ego. And we assert our independence to live apart from the Word of God through our pride or our ego. And we have to understand something, that yes, we are believer priests, yes, our decisions are our own, yes, we do have independence, but there is a source to our independence. The world has a source to its independence, and that is the enemy. The source to our independence is the cross. And so we get freedom at the cross. We do not get freedom in our ego. We get bondage and enslavement in pride and ego. We don't get freedom in the ego. We pay for the ego. We pay for our pride. And we pay the consequences of that pride. We're opposed by God because of that pride. I know people who insisted in pride and living in, for example, drug abuse and other types of sin. And they paid for that pride. And so we do not go to that place. A person who does not live in categorical doctrine and Word of God integrity is a person whose soul structure is in the wrong premise. We live by every word. We live in the categories of doctrine. When it says the lust of the flesh, it's talking about the old sin nature. We don't live in the old sin nature by elevating ourselves. We humble ourselves and we live in the Spirit. The pride of life speaks of the authority of the cosmos. And it gives a believer a false sense of personal right to live in his own soul while remaining a Christian. That's a quote from Pastor Stevens. That's the pride of life. I become rebellious, but it's a subtle rebellion. by a stance that I'm not going to do things God's way. I'm not going to do what God says. I'm not going to live the way God says. I'm not going to think the way God says. I'm not going to receive God's character and reflect it. I'm not going to. It's me and I have my rights. Be careful about this one sentence. But I'm right. That's a killer sentence. But I'm right. Anytime you find yourself saying, but I'm right, you may have the facts, perhaps, you don't actually know that, you think you do, but you are utterly wrong. You are utterly wrong. That is one of the biggest red flags there is, that sentence, but I'm right. How much evil is justified with, but I'm right? How much ungodliness in my attitude is justified with, but I'm right? How much sin, and I don't mean sin like fornication or drug abuse, I mean sin like failure to love, sin against the blood, sin against the character of God, sin against the heart of God, sin against those things that God calls the weightier matters that we're not to miss, not to neglect. How much of that type of sin takes place of that little phrase, but I'm right? How much justification of Satan's ministry is in, but I'm right? As I accuse people and justify it with, but I'm right, partaking of Satan's way of doing things in his demonic ministry. But I'm right. I have the facts. Absolutely wrong. Dead wrong. 100% dead wrong. But I'm right is one big clue. If you find yourself saying, but I'm right, it's time to step back. It's time to get humble. Because but I'm right is demonic pride. Again, read Ezekiel 27 and 28. And you will see what God thinks of, but I'm right. These things are not of the Father. Wrong soul structures are not of the Father. They're given to us in the world. They're given to us through old thinking. They're given to us through old lines. But they are not of the Father. We need to live in humility, building right soul structures. And we're going to take a break. And in the second part, we're going to discuss the right soul structures. Amen.